We're going to look at some things coming off of last week. Wonderful time in the Word, looking at Stephen, his commitment, his sacrifice, and way of life. And just, I want to look at the key, really, to standing through suffering and persecution. And I think we're going to see as we go here that the key to standing through suffering and persecution is finding our life in Christ alone. Yeah, and not in the promises of this world that can be fleeting at best and deceitful at times, right? So Pete had, I'm going to paraphrase him, we kind of ended in Hebrews 11 looking at faith, and Pete had made the comment that that we tend to place more value on this life than on the life that God has given us, you know, and certainly the whole world and the temptations and the persecution and all the things that come our way in the spiritual battle are there to try to blind the mind to not see ultimately the promises of God and the things that God has done for us both now but also in eternity, and to exchange those greater things for the lesser things of this life. Okay? And for that reason, we can tend to take those promises of God, which some are fulfilled in eternity, and try to stuff them in this life for the purpose of enjoying this life now, forgetting the bigger picture. Right? So we're going to start here in John 11, and I think I'm just going to start by reading, and I need to get there. John 11, and in verse 25, the context here is Jesus is speaking with Martha. Her brother had just died. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And I want to read this, that verse 26, where it says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." I love this. It's just kind of a fun thing to geek out on. That word "never" is three words in the Greek. And it's the word "not" and "in" and "eternity." Not in eternity, die. We'll never die. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never in eternity die. Do you believe this? Yes. It's a good question for me today. Do I believe that? And something that's helped me over the years in thinking this way is your eternal lifespan began the day that you believed this and got born from above or born again. Your life began in Christ, and that life will never end. There will be a point on this earth, if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, where we will fall asleep, right? Touches everyone. Lazarus, in this context, he got up from the dead. Jesus resurrected him out, right? But he fell asleep again some point down the road and is likely awaiting that return of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So our eternal life begins the day we get born again. And you think about eternity, it's almost impossible to imagine that, right? And according to the people who study these things, the average lifespan in the United States of America is somewhere just under 80 years. You know, so you could do the math. On average, I'll have 43 years left in my life. 43 years. It's this tiny little part of an eternal lifespan. So it starts to give you a little insight into the time frame that we live here. This time is really quite precious. Because when in the future, in our eternal lifespan, will we have to deal with such opposition to our faith? This is it. I've got 43 years left of life on this earth where I'm going to deal with persecution, sickness, pain, loss, death. 43 years out of eternity. You realize how small that is, right? And I have an opportunity now, and so do you, in this life where we face persecution and resistance against that which we believe, to stand firm on the promises of God in light of eternity. Can any one of you imagine being in New Jerusalem, walking on those streets of gold and living for yourself in that moment? Who do you think you're going to be living for? What do you think life's going to be about? Really, what's life going to be about?
Knowing God.
It's going to be with Him. It's going to be in His presence. His throne will light the place up. You understand? So what's any different about now? However many years you have left on this earth, we have this opportunity. We live for Him now. And then in through eternity. And it just puts the whole thing in perspective. The whole thing in perspective. You are eternally alive. In Ephesians 3, it talks about this being the eternal purpose that God had in Christ Jesus, is this church. Pretty amazing. I want to go to Luke. Luke chapter 14, please. Where we're going to be ending up today is some records in Acts, actually. And we're just going to see some of these just really exciting records in Acts. But I want to start here because Jesus taught some things. And his apostles that then move on to move the word in Acts, they had learned of him a few things, many things. And I'm just going to read this starting in Luke 14, and I want to start in verse 26. Some of these verses can be sometimes really confronting. Actually, verse 25, we'll just start there. It said, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, so this sounds pretty severe, right? And you might even say kind of flies in the face of some other things that were commanded, like love your wife and your kids. You know, honor your father and mother, right? I'm not going to dilute what he's saying here, though, by trying to explain it away. What he's laying out to them is that this is the cost of following him. And if you stop and think about that eternal picture of your life, and you've got these, you know, I don't know, 30 to 60 years left, maybe, here on this planet, and if you choose to live those things, those days for our, if we choose to live those days for ourselves, in the end, what do we have? You have nothing. You have nothing. You have what you had here, and then it's gone. Is it not? Mm-hmm. The things of this world are fleeting at best, and deceitful, really, most of the time. They give a false sense of hope that there's something there to build that's worthwhile. But there's only one place where we find solid ground, where we build something and have something built in our life that's worth something in eternity, in that big scheme of life. You see that? And it's loving and kind of our Lord to make this very plain. He comes first. And it's in this context of him coming first that a man or woman is able to stand no matter what comes our way. Suffering, persecution, sickness, pain, death, loss, all these things, right? Because life is eternal. In another parable, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God as treasure found in a field, which when a man finds it, he goes and sells everything that he has to buy that field, knowing that the treasure is there. I love that mind picture. That, to me, speaks so clearly. You can imagine doing that because your hope is in that field. You know that what's in that field is greater than everything else that you have. So you go and you sell everything else that you have to purchase the field because it's a worthwhile investment, right? Hey, guys, the life that we've been given in Christ is a worthwhile investment. It just is. There is nothing else. There is nothing else. It's exciting then when you start to see that clearly, because it really puts us in a context of being able to walk with God and stand and put right priorities right. I love my wife. I love my kids. I don't hate them, like it says there in Luke. But the point is I love them because Jesus Christ is my Lord and tells me to love them. Right? But I don't need them for me to be okay. I love them because I am okay in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? The difference? Yeah. So, we're going to spend some time in Acts. It's a really exciting book. It's full of the power of God. It's full of great deliverance and healing, and great joy. And I was giving it some thought here, and really, when you look at Acts, the reason why Acts is so exciting and to read, and really, you read it and you think it's like a positive read, right? It's exciting. It gives positive, I don't know. Yeah, I don't want to use that word, but, you know, it gives you a positive sense when you're reading it. You get excited about it. Yeah. But the reason why is because the point of Acts is the acts, the doings of the apostles. And the point of Acts is to show how the Word of God is magnified and prevails over the earth. That's the point, right? But if the point of Acts was to see how the apostles and disciples thrived in this world, it would be a super depressing book. You understand? So it's the perspective that it's written in. You know, so I want you to read it, or we want to read some of this together. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, please. And these Acts of the Apostles are these apostles who sat under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was very clear that the cost of being a disciple was everything, that the cost of being a disciple meant that they would go through persecution, because if the world hated him, it was going to do what? It was going to hate them too, right? Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 42. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, and this is coming off the heels of the day of Pentecost. Where the Spirit was poured out, Peter stands up boldly and makes known the gospel. Let's start in verse 41. It says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." How exciting is that? Who wouldn't want to be a part of something like that, right? Word moves out, 3,000 people saved that day. And look at this. In verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to their education and their career and their social networks." What? Oh, sorry. I'm reading the wrong book. Hey, and here's something I want to stop. I'm educated. I have a career. There's nothing wrong with those things. But I'm contrasting because I want you to see what is it that these people devoted themselves to. Because sometimes it's easy to pull these people out of the context of real life and put them in some sort of religious bubble that we imagine them in, where of course they did this. They had nothing else to do. Of course they did this, right? But I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have this going on, and I have that going on. And these are people just like you and me in real life things, responsibilities, social networks, groups that they ran in, things that they had already committed their life to. But look what happens here. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Isn't that cool? Just to see this. This is the response to that word of God that they had, and where all else was put aside. Devotion to the scriptures. You know, sometimes we have a hard enough time coming together once a week. Here every day, day by day, coming to the temple together, and prayers together, breaking bread together. Pretty exciting. And the results of what they see as a people committed to the things of God are great. "Praising God," verse 47, "and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Isn't that a beautiful picture? And what I love about this, this isn't like a commandment here for us, but it's an example of this is what this first century church looked like. You know, we sit and we say, I do at least, man, I want to see those kind of miracles that we see in the first century church. Man, I want to see those kind of deliverances. I want to see the word move like that. Well, this is a little insight into where the heart of the church was at. And the fruit that comes from being in a place where my life is now committed and devoted to the things of God versus the things of me. Does that make sense? Because remember, we just got this little time here on this earth where things aren't the way that ultimately that God wants them. And ultimately we have this eternal life where they will be. And let's live now in light of what our life is going to be about forever. It started when we got born again. Let's keep reading here. Pretty cool stuff. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now, everybody's familiar, I think, in this room with chapter 3. It talks about Peter and John going up to the temple gate and healing that man who is lame for 40 years, right? Great healing takes place. Many people hear the word of God because of it. And then Peter and John, they come under some heat here. They're speaking the gospel in chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now that's incredible. Again, the book of Acts, the perspective here is seeing how the word of God moves and prevails over the earth, right? We're seeing that in the lives of, in the acts of the apostles and the disciples at that time. So this is an exciting thing to see. Is deliverance taking place here? Absolutely, right? However, you stop and think, Peter and John here were just thrown into jail. This is not much more than 2 months after Jesus Christ was crucified by very possibly the same people, right? The same group of people who are responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ have now just taken Peter and John, his followers, and have put them into prison, right? And I want to stop and try and think here about the situation, because Peter at least talks of his mother-in-law somewhere in the Gospels, right? So at some point, Peter was at least married. I don't know if Peter had kids. I don't know what John's station was, but these folks didn't come out of the air. They had family, right? They likely had friends. And what I love about this is seeing that the boldness of Peter and John and their believing in God to the end that they hazard their lives. They're concerned with doing the will of their God in the midst of a group of people that just crucified their Lord not long ago, right? If the goal of these men's lives were to live to a ripe old age and to get to sleep next to their wives in a warm bed every night, they might not have stopped to do what they just did. Do you see that? Just try to put it in human terms, what this means. And here they are. They're in prison. But look what happens. Look what God did. 5,000 people saved because of their witness. That's well, it's just 5,000 men. It doesn't even speak of the women and children. That's incredible. All right, let's keep reading. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, who has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Mm. That's bold, man. That's bold. These guys, you know, they were thrown in prison because these guys were concerned about him preaching the resurrection from the dead, and now he said, "Look, who you crucified and God raised from the dead, that's how this happened." You know, right out with it, right? Do these look like men who are worried about whether or not they're going to get in trouble for speaking the word of God? No. Are they ashamed of the name of their Lord Jesus Christ? By no means. Here's the thing that's amazing. You could look at this and say, here they are, two victims of persecution, right? But do these men have a victim-type mindset here? Absolutely not, right? Victorious in the middle of persecution. Had their station changed at this point? Had their station changed, or were they still prisoners? But prisoners are the same people who had crucified their Lord for the same message, right? Here they are. Do you see what I'm saying? And their message all the more wasn't there. They weren't looking to get out of this thing, right? I just love that boldness, because they believe God, because their life was bigger than just that that moment, just their momentary time here on this earth, you know? And maybe I'll never be called to this place of being in jail. Maybe I won't. Maybe I will, you know? I stop and think, though, all the little things in the world around us that want our life, that put us in a prison, you know? Things that are not him. Let's let him go. Be free in the midst of the world, in the midst of the persecution. All right, go down to verse 23. So they go through some loops here that the priests do. Verse 23, it says, when they were released, so here Peter and John do get released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, oh God, save us, keep us from going into jail, help us so that we don't ever face this kind of persecution again. This is terrible. Is that what they said? No. Look at this, though. Look at this prayer. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and people plot in vain? And the kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool? And that prayer, man, that prayer is that they're on page with heaven, this church right now. They're on page with God. They're thinking in those terms. You see, there's deliverance to be had. God is a delivering God, and we see that all through Acts. We see that all through Acts. But these were a people, their deliverance, you see, came from their faith and their believing in God. Because some of them got delivered physically, and some of them did not. You know, you keep reading on down the road, and Herod kills James, and then he puts Peter into prison and is going to do the same thing to him. Well, Peter gets out, but James didn't. You know, Stephen didn't. Right? But the deliverance that was there is there because what's the goal? Whose kingdom are we a part of? Right? Yeah, yeah. This little momentary life, just a very short period of time in the grand scheme of eternity. Right? And here we have this opportunity now to live for him. Boy, that's exciting. That's really where deliverance is. See, this is hard to hear if my hopes and dreams are caught up in this world. That's hard to hear. It's not hard to hear when we see the big picture, right? And if you're like me, likely you struggle with this, because I do, because there's things in my life that I struggle to give up, that I still covet and try to hold tight to, that aren't him. You know how I can be free of that? Grace. Help. Going to him for the strength. You understand? So that I want to stand. I want to walk with him like this. We want to do this as a church, do we not? Here we are, guys. We have this time. We've got a whole world around us that needs to hear this word of God, hear this gospel. And there's likely trouble for those who will rise up to speak the word of God and to stand on this word of God. At the very least, we're like those folks at the beginning of this record that I started reading where they've given up so much to just devote themselves to the the doctrine and the eating together and the meeting together and the prayers together, right? Yeah. But there's deliverance in this life in Christ, far greater than what the world has to offer. Let's go to Acts chapter... got to decide. There's so many options here. How about we go to Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16. I love this. This is a record of Paul and Silas. And they're in Philippi. And if you read the book of Philippians, you see the theme there, starting with the Lord Jesus Christ and talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul himself. And their heart and mindset of service. Of, you know, Paul says, all these things I count but dung that I may win Christ. You know, all the things in his life that were something, he set aside for the pursuit of Jesus Christ. And I think that's kind of neat in light of his example that we see here in Acts chapter 16. He had spoken the word to a woman named Lydia, down at the river, wonderful woman. And then in verse 16, it says here, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrate, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And I think a lot of you understand that this is quite illegal in Roman culture here, because Paul, and I don't know, maybe Silas too, at the very least Paul, I know, was a Roman citizen. As a Roman citizen, being beaten without a trial would have put the men who beat him in trouble. But Paul keeps his mouth shut. And I think this is, again, just an incredible example to stop and think about. If in Paul's mind, the greatest form of God's deliverance was that he was going to get out of the trouble, then Paul would have been simply looking for a way out. But what was Paul's goal here? Is the gospel, right? Why is he there in Philippi? To make known the gospel. You understand? And so this man is taking a beating when he doesn't have to, because his priorities are something different than what mine often are. I'll keep my mouth shut because I'm afraid of being embarrassed in front of people or making an awkward moment sometimes. You understand? Okay, so this is just, it's just good learning. It's good hard hitting. And for me, that's like, all right, Father, help me. Help me grow in this. Help me to be who I am in Christ. Help me to live this small, short life that I have in light of the eternal one. Help me. So let's keep reading, because this is exciting. So they're in prison. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I just love this. Once again, these guys could have been free at this point had they chosen to make known their citizenship. But here they are in the prison, and they're singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't that cool? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Isn't that cool? This great rejoicing, right? But again, what's the point of the book? It's showing how the word of God moved and prevailed in these regions where it was being spoken, right? If this book was about the welfare of Paul, Paul just took a beating unrightfully. He's got wounds on his back that needed to be washed out at the end of this. And he didn't get a very good night's sleep. But you know what he does after this? Is he goes over to Lydia's house and he comforts the saints there before he leaves town. Pretty incredible, right? Just you see the heart, the mindset. And so it puts these folks in a position to be victors in the midst of persecution. You know? If you could look at them in light of the persecution and the hurt that they went through, they would look like they were victims, right? But they weren't. They were victors because the goal is the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Far bigger than any one of us is the goal. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. Second Corinthians, and we'll go to chapter 4. And this is Paul and company speaking in verse 5. It says, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, or earthen vessels, as your King James says, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. Mm-hmm. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension or comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Isn't that cool? And Paul is laying out his own heart and attitude here, and what this is. And there's a place in the scripture Paul says, "Be followers of me as I also am of Jesus Christ." You know, it's put in here by revelation for our example, and that's the heart. We're all in. This is our life. There is no other life, guys. You know, and I know you know that. I'm just cheerleading you on. You know, there is no other life. We could spend our whole life trying to protect, trying to make this one as comfortable as possible, try to avoid as much trouble as possible. And that could be all our life. And at the end of it, we'll have nothing. And we might not even be successful in this life, because you don't know. Or we could go all in with the things of God, and the grace of God is there with us, the body of Christ, God in Christ working in us, and all the things that are accomplished to his glory and ultimately to his eternal purpose. And even if you lose your life like a Stephen in the midst of it, you haven't lost the things that matter most. Isn't that cool? We have hope, right? We have hope in this stuff. Paul says in Corinthians 15, if in this life only we had hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. But we're not, because we do have hope. Yeah. All right? That's all I want to share for now. I'm going to pray. All right. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. And God, I know that when I look at things like this in your word, I know they're confronting to my own heart, and I just thank you for your grace and your strength. Help us to see clearly, Father. Help us to value the things that you value. Help us to lay down the things that you have called us to lay down, and Father, just that joy of having you and being in your presence with your people, Father, both now and in eternity, and we're thankful for that, God. And thank you for the work that you've done in this church and will continue to do as we look to you and are strengthened by your word and by your spirit in our inner man. We thank you, we praise you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.